Father, as we would look into your word this morning about this subject of confession and our prayer life, we ask, Father, that your spirit would speak to us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, the Christian life is all about deepening our relationship with God over time. That really ought to be the goal of what we do as Christians, is that over the course of time, I come to know God better, and I reflect God better in my life over the course of time. We should be able to say, you know, at the age of 50, that we know God better or more like God than what we were at the age of 25. And when we're 70-something, we should be able to look at that and say we're more like God and have a closer relationship than what we did with Him when we were 50. And those kinds of things, it's something that happens over the course of time that should be our goal. And we do that by striving to live by His righteousness, but one of the things that we find, like what Moses did in this passage, is that when we come to know God better, one of the things that it does is it exposes to us our sin as well, does it not? Moses found that when he came, and really this text that Bill read for us a few moments ago from Exodus 34, it talks about Moses actually getting to see God, and the things that God, that Moses got to see of God, was it was described as His love and His mercy and His compassion and His power and His strength, and those are all the attributes of God that we like to focus on and we like to think about. But notice what the last part of the passage describes in the ending of verse 8, I believe it is. It says this: yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generations. While God is this God of mercy and He's this God of compassion, there is also this aspect that His righteousness and His integrity must be maintained and must be kept by punishing sin and those who offend against the law of God. And really, from that point on, in Exodus 34, all the way through until the New Testament, we find that the law and the poetical books and the history books and the prophets all enter into this dialogue and this debate of how can this tension be relieved, that God is a compassionate God who wants to forgive sin, but at the same time, He is a God who must punish sin. And there never was an adequate answer to that riddle, to that question, until the time of Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth and He lived His life as a sinless man, and then of His own willingness surrendered to the Father, and He went as the sinless Son of God and died on a cross, there God transferring to Him all of the sins of mankind. In that merciful act of God, of Jesus Christ dying for us, He also met the requirement that God has, that sin must be punished. And all the sins of the world, as John 3:16 reminds us, were placed upon Him, and He bore our sins and He died in our place. What a wonderful, wonderful thing the cross of Calvary is, and we need to be reminded of it. The problem that many of us as Christians face, though, is that we come to that place where we bend the knee of the heart to Jesus Christ and we confess our sins and we say in that blanket statement, yes, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that Jesus Christ died for me, and we receive salvation and we get, as it were, our ticket to heaven and we know that our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. But then we kind of lose that practice of confessing our sins on a regular basis. And, you know, hey, look, if God forgave me of my sins when I first became a Christian, past, present, and future, and that's what the preacher told me, and that's what I've read in books from guys like Max Lucado and John MacArthur, I've heard preachers say that all along, that He forgives sins for past, present, and future, then why do I need to confess my sins to God? All Christians will continue to sin, and all Christians, for the sake of strengthening their relationship with God and for growing in their relationship with God, must recognize when we sin. Even though it's been forgiven, we must recognize that sin and we must forgive that sin for the sake of our of a closeness of relationship with God and the growth that will happen in our own personal lives. A Christian who doesn't practice that aspect of prayer, of confessing sins on a regular basis, will be stunted in their growth and will never mature beyond infancy. So the title of my message today is Intimacy in Prayer, Seeking God's Grace, because when we come and confess to God, we're getting real with Him, and we're sharing with Him those things that we maybe would be afraid to share with anybody else, maybe afraid to share with our spouse or with our parents or with our children or even with your pastor, but you can say them to God. that intimacy that comes, and at the same time as you share that intimate need in your life, you can attain His grace and apply it to your life. Let's think about what confession actually means. A simple definition of it is agreeing with God about who He is, who we are, and how we have not kept His righteous standards that are in the Bible. The simplest definition of it is just simply agreeing with God. You know, you think about what happens when you get pulled over by a police officer for speeding. Not that that's ever happened to any of you, but I will confess it's happened to me a few times in my life. It's not a fun thing, especially when it's in the town where you're working and you're the pastor of the Baptist church and you get pulled over and parishioners are going by while the police officer's talking to you. It's not a fun thing, and so I really, really try to not have that happen to me. But it has happened to me a few times. And here's generally how the drill goes. Those of you who've had this happen to you, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the lights come on, you pull over, the police officer comes up to you, and you roll your window down. And the police officer, I don't know why they ask these questions, but they always ask them, after they get your, identify who you are and so on, and they'll say to you, Mr. Matthews, do you know how fast you were just going? Well, I mean, if I knew how fast I was going, we wouldn't be in this situation, would we? And so, I don't know how fast I was going. And then they also will ask, do you know what the speed limit was? Well, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But what I have found the best thing to do is come to the realization that I know that that police officer knows the answers to both of those questions better than I do. He knows how fast I was going because of his radar, and then he also, I hope he knows what the speed limit is in that zone that I'm in. And so I just defer to him, and I say, I'm not sure, but I'm assuming that I was speeding. You probably know. Why don't you tell me? And then when he asks me how much the speed limit was, I'll say, I think it was 55, but I'm going to defer to you as to what it really was. What I do in that situation, what I found is best, is not to argue with the police officer about what the speed limit was or how fast you were going. It's just simply, you confess, and what you're doing is you say, I agree with you. Whatever you say, officer, I will agree to that that's how fast I was going. I actually had to be in court for another reason. I was going to support somebody in my church, and one of my pastor friends, I don't know why he did this, but he got caught on a speeding ticket, and he protested it. Man, and I think he thought that he could go in there because he was a public speaker, that he could win this case. They made an absolute fool out of him in that court. He didn't stand a chance. He was up there stammering and stuttering and left with his little tail between the legs kind of thing. And it was embarrassing, and it was particularly embarrassing because me as his friend was there in the courtroom to see this whole thing happen. You just don't stand a chance when it comes to that kind of thing. Your best thing is just to agree. And that's what confession is to God. You're just simply confessing and you're saying to him, God, when I look into the Word and I look into my life, I see this has happened and I agree with you that I have sinned. Confession is that part of prayer where we come and we agree with God about ourselves, about who He is and about what His law has said that we have sinned. Now, there are two aspects of confession I think are particularly important for us to consider this morning that will keep in balance, and if we don't keep these things in balance, then we're going to have difficulty in our confession. And I'm going to try to expose some of what I think are the common problems that we have in confession of why it's difficult for us. First thing that we need to consider is that confession, the free nature of confession, that it is something, the free nature of forgiveness, I'm sorry, I should say, the free nature of forgiveness, that when you confess, we are forgiven by God automatically. Let me quote to you Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, when you're coming to God and you're confessing your sins, there is no condemnation for you. You're already forgiven. It's a free deal. There's not anything that you're confessing isn't some form of penance that you're doing to try to earn forgiveness from God. But turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but to the epistle of 1 John. Chapter 1, just before the book of Revelation, there's a few small, very small books. You may have to hunt for a little bit, but 1 John, it should have a 1 in front of it, not the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verse 9. This is one of the best verses. This is called the Christian Bar of Soap. I'll read verse 8 and verse 9. It says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, this is the verse we want to look at, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What happens when you confess your sins according to 1 John 1:9? It says that he's faithful and he's just to forgive you of your sins. He will do it. So forgiveness is free. It's completely free. That goes against the nature of what we think about when we've done wrong. You know, you get a speeding ticket, you have to pay for it, right? That's how you deal with that. Even though we believe that God has forgiven us for our sins, past, present, and future, when it comes to this ongoing thing of the confession of sins, we oftentimes think that we have to do something to confess our sins and somehow appease God. And so we confess it repeatedly sometimes. Or we give extra money to the church on Sunday. Or we say, I'm going to serve God in a greater way. Or I'm going to vow to God, I'll never do anything like that again in my life. We make all kinds of things that we somehow think we need to appease God when you don't have to do those things. You just simply have to confess it. And what does God do? He forgives us freely, it says. I think, though, that sometimes we get messed up in our understanding of what God's forgiveness is like to us is because we don't always show the kind of forgiveness to other people that we should. Let's be honest. A lot of times, when we're going to confess a transgression to somebody, let's look at it from that angle first. When we're going to confess, we sometimes think of it in this sense, that by the affections that we would show to somebody else, that we're really, really nice to them, that we don't have to confess our sins to them, our wrongdoing. So say we've done something wrong against somebody, we can just be really nice to them and that'll make it go away. Well, it doesn't really, unless you really come good for it. Sometimes we'll go through self-punishment where we won't confess our wrong to somebody else, but we'll really treat ourselves bad and we'll be angry with ourselves for a long period of time. Sometimes anger towards the other person. It's interesting that a lot of times when one person offends another person or does a wrong against somebody, their way of dealing with it rather than confessing it is to treat the other person badly because they're guilty of a sin that they've committed. That kind of thing happens all the time. And then sometimes we just live in denial, that which only causes a greater separation in the relationship. All of those things can happen in our relationship with God. We can think that, well, I don't have to confess this to God, I'll just be nicer to God. Or I don't have to confess this to God, I'm just going to punish myself because I'm a bad person. Or I'm just going to be angry towards everybody else, or I'm going to be angry to myself. And then sometimes we don't understand the whole idea of forgiveness, is because when sometimes people come to us to offer forgiveness, we don't give the forgiveness to them when they apologize. I can remember one time I apologized to a guy for something I'd done, and he came back to me a couple of weeks after that, and he said, "Well, you never really said that you wanted my forgiveness for that." And I said, "Look, man, my mama told me that when somebody apologizes for something, you forgive them. And I apologize to you. I maybe didn't say the words to you, 'Will you forgive me?' But I said, I apologize. And I said, I'm sorry that I hurt you in the way that I did. And you should have forgiven me for that." That's what you should do. Don't hold it over somebody else's head, but forgiveness needs to be given freely. Don't make them pay penance. And so when we do that, we are failing in our idea about forgiveness and how we treat others, and that will result in us having a misunderstanding of how it is that we're to deal with this whole idea of confession to God. So 1 John 1:9 says to us again, that how does God react when we confess our sins? First of all, it says that he's faithful. He does it every time. When you confess your sins, it's not as though that some sins he forgives and some sins he doesn't. He does it every time. But here's the interesting thing about this. It says that he is faithful, and then the second word that it uses to describe what his forgiveness is like, he's faithful and just. That means that he is right in what he does, that it is the right thing for him to forgive your sins. And why is it the right thing for God to forgive your sins? Is it because you're a member of Zion Baptist Church, or is it because you've given money, or because you've served, or because you've done something? No! It's because Jesus Christ has already paid for your sin. And so it's like this, if you go and you confess your sin to God and God says, I'm not going to do it this time because you've just done that sin too many times. That is an unjust thing for God to do. He cannot do it because the fact of the matter is that in the law of the universe, the court of the universe, Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for your sins through his death. And so it is the just thing that God will forgive you, and you can go without assurance that every time that you confess a sin to God, you don't need to have any question in your mind, has God ever forgiven me for that sin that I've done? It's 100% sure if you've confessed it in the name of Jesus Christ. It is the right thing. It is the just thing. It happens every time. God is faithful to do it. Keep your fingers in 1 John 1, but if you want to, turn with me to Psalm 32. This is David's account of confession, and I want you to see what happens when people don't confess. It's an interesting dynamic. This, of course, is David's admission, we believe, with the whole sin that happened with Bathsheba and the adultery that happened there. And I'll just read the Psalm. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Now notice what he describes here in verse 3. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." How does David describe his life without confessing? His bones hurt, and he had no strength, and he had no energy. The stress that can come into a person's life when you have unresolved issues in your life can affect your health. It'll affect your relationships. It'll affect the growth that you want to have in your life, it'll affect all of those things. David described it as his bones were heavy. And you know that as well as I do, that when you have an unresolved issue with somebody else, it affects your life, it affects their life. And when you have an unresolved issue with God, and that's what we're talking about today, is confession to God. When you have something in your life that you haven't dealt with God, you haven't come to Him and confessed, you haven't said, "God, I agree with you that you're right, I'm wrong, and I need to align myself with what your word says," that your life will be miserable. My mother used to say to me, that, Andrew, there is nothing that is any more miserable than a Christian who is out of the will of God, a Christian who's out of fellowship with God. You can take an unsafe person who's living like the devil, and they'll be happier than a Christian who has just this one small thing that they haven't confessed to God. You will be a miserable person. God will not allow you to be happy if you haven't confessed those things to Him. He wants us to keep short accounts. Notice the contrast, though, in verse 5. He says, "And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And notice this, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." The guilt was what was causing the problem in David's life, and when the guilt was gone, David could resume a normal life again. Forgiveness, it's all free. To take what is free means that you must stop trying to pay for it yourself. And while there are sometimes bitterness and shame and grief that's associated with this whole idea of confession and repentance, the deeper realizations of sin will lead to greater assurances of God's grace in your life. The more we know that we are forgiven, the more we will repent. And then the faster we will grow and the faster we will change and the deeper our humility and the ultimate deeper our joy will become because of the confession. The second thing that we need to remember, though, about confession, and I do this quickly, is we need to remember the great cost of forgiveness. While forgiveness is something that is free for you, it is not without cost. And a lot of times we forget the great cost. The idea of forgiveness is the absorption of a debt. Financially, if you have a debt to somebody and they will say, "I'm willing to forgive that debt," that means that whoever the person that you owe the money to is willing to absorb that loss into their accounts and that you don't have to pay it back. When it comes to sin, what God did for us was He absorbed the debt of our sin into His Son, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross of Calvary. That's where your sin was paid for. And there is no expectation for you to repay that debt now. Why does it matter that this was a great cost, this forgiveness that we have? Well, if we don't consider the cost of forgiveness, then our confession of sin becomes something that is trivial. Have you ever confessed something to God that you were very, very sorry for at the time, only to find out that in a very short time, maybe within the next hour, maybe within the next day, maybe within the next week, you're right back at the same sin that you just confessed again? And maybe you've been in that cycle for months or for years, and you've wondered, is there any hope for me to genuinely confess this to God and to actually break this habit of sin in my life? Well, yes, there is, and I'll show to you how that can happen. When we confess sin, a big part of that idea is that I not only confess it because I'm guilty of it, but I confess it and I renounce it, that I'm not going to do this anymore. And here's how it works. I had a friend I'll just say that there needs to be an emotional connection. hear me out when I describe this to you. I had a friend. I'm not a hunter, and this is probably part of the reason why I don't hunt. But I had a friend who was about the same age as I was, and he thought he wanted to take up deer hunting. And so he didn't start this until he was about 30 years old. And he went out and he shot his first deer. He was all by himself. And what he ended up shooting, help me remember, Sue, was it the mother or the baby that he shot? He shot the mother. And she had two yearlings with her. And so he's over there and he's dressing the deer out. And while he's doing all this, the two yearlings are off in the distance and he can hear them crying and baying because their mother has just died. That man went home and he hung his rifles up and he never hunted deer again. Now, he hunted ducks and he hunted other kinds of birds and those kinds of things, but he never hunted deer again. As far as I know to this day, he's never hunted deer again. Why? Because there was an emotional sorrow that was attached to what it was that he had done. You've heard me talk about my experience as a teenage boy, that a lot of times the reason why I didn't get into the problems that a lot of other kids got into, not was because I was better than anybody else, but because my mother and I had such a close relationship, and I knew that if I did certain things in my teenage years, it would wound and it would hurt my mother so deeply that I couldn't live with the sorrow and the grief of hurting my mother. And it's the same thing when we come and we confess to God. We're oftentimes tempted to confess our sin to God because we're caught, because we're guilty of it. We don't want to face the punishment. We want to get out of the ramifications of the complications that come because of our sin. But when it comes right down to it, when you confess your sin to God, it has to be at the root of it that I'm confessing because I've hurt God. Listen to what David said in Psalm 51. Again, I think dealing with this whole thing of Bathsheba, he talks here, I'll read from verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." This is Psalm 51. "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression." So he's confessing here. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And then notice this, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight." Now, David most certainly sinned against Uriah. He had an adulterous affair with Uriah's wife, and then he had Uriah killed. He did some pretty serious things against Uriah. He had an offense against Bathsheba, and then he lied to his own wives and to other people in his family. David did a lot of wrong to people, but ultimately David's sin was against God and against God only, and David knew that, and that became his motivation for breaking that habit of sin, because he knew that when he violated the word of God, it was personal against God and it hurt God. And for you and I today, if this cycle that we get into of sin and confessing and it not doing much to change our habit and our behavior in life, if we're not confessing it in a way that we say, "I have sinned and it is against you, God, and I know that it has hurt you, and I know that it damages my relationship with you, and I know that there is no growth that will happen in my life if I continue to do this, I renounce it, Father, because not because I'm caught, not because of the punishment that I'm fearful of, but because I know that it has hurt you," and make it personal with God. That's the only hope that I can think of that you'll ever come out of this idea of overcoming the habit of sin. If you sin, 1 John 2 says to us, you have an advocate in the person of Jesus Christ, someone who has died for you, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is pleading your case before the Father. And every time that you pray, and every time that you confess a sin, you'll end it by saying, "In Jesus' name." Remember that the reason why you can pray that prayer and the reason why you can have that communication with the Father is because Jesus Christ left heaven and he came down to this earth and he lived a sinless life. And then one day he was wrongly accused and he was nailed to a cross called Calvary. And there he suffered. And there he died. The cost of your forgiveness was great. It was great to the Father, it was great to the Son, and it ought to be great and it ought to be precious to us. And every time we sin, it is like that there is another nail that's being driven into the hands or the feet of Jesus Christ. He suffered because of your sin, because of my sin. When we turn from our sin, it should not just be because of the punishment that we fear, but because of the damage it's caused to our relationship with God. You want to get the most out of your confession? May I give you these suggestions, and with this I'll close. Use Scripture to meditate on the holiness of God. We've talked about that a lot in this series of prayer that we've done, using Scripture to hear from God first. And as you consider the holiness of God, you will have no problem identifying more sin in your own life. That's just how it goes, folks. It's like when you clean the windows in the house in the spring of the year. After all the winter stuff has been done flying around and you actually wash the windows in your house, it's amazing how much dirtier your house looks on the inside because more sunlight has come in. You agree with that? And that's what happens when you look into the Word of God. You're seeing more clearly who God is. And when that light shines into your heart, the dirt that is in our own lives will become much more apparent. Use Scripture to meditate on the holiness of God. But then move beyond the danger and the fear of sin that can come into our lives, that what if I get caught kind of thing, and focus more on how sin hurts your personal relationship with God. And then use prayer as a mirror. That every time you pray, every time you read Scripture, it's like you're picking up that mirror and you're looking in the face and you're examining to see what kinds of things are there that shouldn't be there. You know, this morning, I know that I don't have a whole lot to work with. What a little bit of hair I do have is all white, so there's not a whole lot I can do with it. But you know, this morning, I got up and I showered and I shaved the little bit that I am shaving right now. And then I trimmed my beard because I want my beard to look good. And I cut off all the extra hairs that I didn't want to have hanging there. And then I, you know, put on some aftershave lotion and a little bit of moisturizer because I want to, when I look in the mirror, I see these things that I don't want to have there, and I don't want other people to see those things in me. And that's what looking in Scripture, and that's what prayer ought to be for us. It's a looking in the mirror and saying, Lord, search my heart and know me. See if there be any evil or any wicked way in me. Let me confess that to you. They changed the hymn on me for the closing this morning, but here's what I'm going to do.